So there I was, covered head to toe in Denver Broncos blue and orange, Elway emblazoned across my back. With me, my friends Aaron and Julie, just as Denver Broncoed out his eye. As we entered the restaurant where the Oakland Raiders Booster Club hangs out for the Oakland Raiders games. We assessed our situation. It didn't look good. There were guys like Clyde all over the place. To our left was like this 300-pound bald guy with a Raider logo painted on his bald head. Black shoulder pads with metal spikes sticking out of them. Our situation didn't get any better to our right. For there stood an even larger man wearing like a Darth Vader helmet with long blonde hair coming out and a big long beard coming out the front, as if to say, just because I'm evil doesn't mean I can't party. To our rear, the whole of Raider Nation bared down on us. My friends, we knew the persecution would come. We just didn't know from where. And then about halfway through the first quarter, it came. Not from Spike, not from Darth, not from Clyde, not from Raider Nation, but from this little Chargers fan sitting in front of us who frankly looked just as out of place as we did. And we looked over at Darth like, really? So we waited for the real persecution to come. And about halfway through the second quarter, I really had to go to the restroom. So I got up and I was over there, and then it came. First thunderous footsteps approached the door. The door slowly creaked open at first and then slammed open with a bang. And in walked a man that put Spike and Darth to shame. Being slightly limited in mobility by my current activities, I stood there and trembled. And he said, "Hey, man!" "Yes, sir." "You know, if that guy in the Chargers jersey gives you any more stuff, you just come ask for Kirk, okay?" So that's my greatest story of persecution. But you know what seems strange about that whole thing is somehow sticking my neck out on the line for my team in this case made me a better fan. That's actually my favorite moment ever as a Bronco fan. I mean, I've watched the Broncos win Super Bowls. I've watched John Elway play. Yet my favorite moment ever as a Bronco fan was when I endured persecution for the Broncos. You see, there are no casual Bronco fans at Danny Kaye's restaurant on a Monday night when the Raiders are playing the Broncos. You don't just walk in and go up to Spike and say, "I don't really love football, but if the Broncos are on, I'll root for them." No, you own the fact that you're a fan when you walk into Danny Kaye's. And my friends, I am not a casual Denver Bronco fan. But I am a casual fan of Christ. In 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, "All who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution." And we see that throughout the Bible. When I think of Babylon, when I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I think of kind of this happy story where God came and saved them from this fiery furnace, right? And it's like this miracle that he did. But what I tend to forget is why they were in that furnace in the first place. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in that furnace because they were being persecuted for their faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not casual fans of God. And you just didn't go up to Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon and say, "Yeah, you know, I've never really been religious, but my parents were Jews, and I don't really think I'm going to bow to your golden statue today. I think I'm going to stick with this whole God thing."
Because you were going to end up in that furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not casual fans of God. Now let's cut ahead to Jesus. Now Jesus was not a casual fan. When I think of Jesus, I tend to think of, you know, he came and he saved me from my sins up on the cross. But what I tend to really forget is why he was up on that cross. He was on that cross because he was being persecuted for his faith. And you didn't just go to the high priest at the temple and say, "Yep, you know, I kind of think I'm God." Because either way, you were going to end up on a cross. Now let's cut ahead to the early church. When I think of the Roman Colosseum, I think of, you know, great fights and gladiators and people getting eaten by lions. But what I tend to forget is who was down there being eaten by those lions. See, in Rome under Nero, they hated Christians. And there were no casual fans of Christ in the Colosseum, because the fans of Christ in the Colosseum were the ones down there being eaten by lions, being persecuted for their faith. And you didn't just go to the Colosseum and say, "Well, you know, I like lions and all, and I hope they get a good meal, but I think today I'm going to root for the underdog." You didn't root for the underdog in the Colosseum because you'd end up being the next night's underdog. They hated Christians in early Rome during the time of Nero in the Colosseum. And you didn't just drive around Rome with a little Christian fish on the back of your chariot. And you didn't have the little Christian fish advertising for your cobbler shop. Because that didn't mean, "Hey, come buy something from me, I'm a Christian." It meant, "I'm really looking to die tomorrow." In fact, that's where the Christian fish came from. Kind of really has a horrible beginning. It was so terrifying to be a Christian in Rome that they had to devise this system, because they couldn't just walk up to somebody and tell them that they were a Christian. What you'd do is you'd walk up to somebody, and in conversation you'd kind of casually draw that half that fish in the sand. And if they drew the other half of that fish in the sand, then you knew you could talk about your faith freely with them. But if you drew half that fish in the sand, and they knew what you were doing, and they knew who you were, they could arrest you and you could be killed. There were no casual fans of Christ in the early church. Now let's cut forward to the Mayflower. Now when I think of the Mayflower, I think of all these pilgrims with the buckles on their hats and they're eating turkey and everything's hunky-dory. What I forget is they were on a treacherous journey across the ocean, a horrifying journey, and all because the food was so horrible in England. No, while that is a perfectly good reason to leave England, the reason they were on the Mayflower on that treacherous journey to a land that nobody knew if they'd even survive is because they were being persecuted for their faith by the king. And if you didn't have the king's version of Christianity, you could be arrested. There were no casual fans of Christ on the Mayflower. Now let's cut a couple hundred years down the road, and here we are. But still today in 2009, people are dying for their faith. Maybe not here in America, but in North Korea, Vietnam, China, Iran. People have died today in those countries because of their faith in Christ. And here I stand, 29 years old, and my most memorable experience with persecution was in the name of the Denver Broncos. But again, it seems strange, but that experience somehow made me a better fan of the Broncos. I can't really explain it. It doesn't really make sense at all that sticking my neck on the line for the Broncos would make me a better fan, but somehow it did. It seems really strange, and then it doesn't sound strange at all. In fact, it's biblical. See, one of my favorite people in the Bible is Paul. And when I think of Paul, it's such a happy thing, because Paul's the one who brought me my salvation, right, by risking his neck. And when I think of Paul, he's going around to all the different countries, and he's bringing Christ to the Gentiles. And it's this really happy story for me. And what I tend to forget is all that he went through to bring that love to us. Paul was beaten. Paul was stoned. Paul was thrown in jail, and Paul eventually died for his faith in Christ. Paul was not a casual fan of Christ. And what's even crazier about that story is that before Paul was the persecuted, Paul was the persecutor. Paul was the one beating, stoning, throwing in jail, and killing Christians. Nothing made Paul happier than to kill a Christian. He hated Christians. Of course, he was Saul then. And then he received Jesus, and I would never pretend. In fact, I know that never once did God regret having the love of Christ in his heart. But you have to think that while he was on the other end of those beatings and stonings, he must have thought, gosh, there were better days. I kind of miss not being beaten and stoned and thrown in jail for this. And I kind of miss being on the other side of it. But that's not what he says at all. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, Paul says this. And the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What a powerful message. Paul embraced persecution. Paul embraced weakness because he knew it would bring him closer to God. And you know what? We see that holding true today. I just mentioned China, Vietnam, North Korea, and Iran. You know, if you look at a map of the world's most persecuted countries, you could look at a very, very similar map of the countries where Christianity is growing the fastest. I brought some statistics today. Christianity is the fastest growing religion in Iran. The demand for Bibles in Iran is so huge that the IAM cannot cope with the request. People are dying for their faith in Iran. Protestant Christianity in the last decade has grown more than 600% in Vietnam. People are dying for their faith in Vietnam. There are no casual Christians in Vietnam. In 2004, there were 100,000 Christians in North Korea. 2 years later, in 2006, there were 400,000. That's 400% growth in 2 years. And the most mind-boggling one of all, in China, it's illegal to practice Christianity unless it's a government-sanctioned sect and they can control what you say. In China, today, there will be 10,000 people that accept Christ. In the past decade in Western Europe, church attendance has dropped by 25%. In that land that is plentiful, in that land where blessings are poured out upon them, in that land where they don't suffer the kinds of persecution like we're talking about here, in that land where there's hardly any persecution at all, where they have religious freedom, they have become lazy about their faith. They have forgotten about God. And why would they? They never have to make a decision. They never have to make a decision for God. And honestly, part of me understands that because even in America, whenever I do suffer any type of persecution at all, it's almost embarrassing to admit. I mean, can you imagine me going up to an Iranian Christian and complaining about the persecutions that I've endured as an American Christian? It'd be kind of like going to an AA meeting for my caffeine addiction. But one thing that we have to remember is that those struggles are valuable to God. Well, it may seem hard to believe to you. It seems so hard to believe to me. But up until this point, I wrote the first 15 minutes of this sermon in about an hour. I mean, God was speaking to me, and just as fast as I could write it down, I would write what he was saying. I knew that God wanted me to deliver this message to you today. And then when I had about 5 minutes left to write, when I was really trying to punch the point home, God stopped talking to me. And honestly, I think it was because I had stopped listening. I had already assumed what his point was. So I worked for the entire past week on the last 5 minutes of this sermon. And finally, about two nights ago, me and God had a good old-fashioned sit-down, and I said, God, what's going on, buddy? I mean, you have showed me that I am a casual fan. You have given me scripture that shows that persecution brings me closer to you. You have given me history, both biblical and world history. You've given me current events that show that persecution brings people closer to you. You've given me a life experience that I know endeared me to the thing I was being persecuted. And you've given me all this insight, but what conclusion am I leading up to, God? I'm leading up to a conclusion that I can't deliver. God, how am I supposed to convince an entire congregation, myself included, that we all need to take up our soapboxes and our Bibles and hop on a plane to Iran? And finally, God spoke to me. And what he said was rather unexpected. He said, how about a thank you? Go on. Yeah, Brad, how about a thank you? I mean, I've given you all these stories, and yeah, they do prove that persecution is going to bring you closer to me. But let's look at what you just told these people. You told these people that somebody was thrown in a furnace for believing in me. I gave you a story about the early church in Rome where you could have been eaten by lions for sharing your faith. And here you are in a country where you face no persecution, hardly at all. How about a thank you? Oh, yeah. Okay. And then I started looking at more of the things he'd given me for this sermon, the scripture I used. Now, both of those pieces of scripture, do prove that persecution brings us closer to God. And that's an important walk in important step in our walk with God. But when we look deeper at that scripture, it tells us a lot more. 2 Timothy 3:12, for example, says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Well, to me, suffer means a lot different than seek. For me, what that means is if I desire to live a godly life, I will endure persecution. I'll suffer it without seeking it out because I will look so different to the rest of the world that persecution will find me. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will not seek persecution, but will endure persecution no matter what. The other scripture I use, 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10, yeah, that proves that Paul felt closer in his walk with God through persecution, but it proves a lot of things. I mean, Paul didn't just say it was persecution and persecution alone that brought him close. The whole end to that verse is everything that makes Paul weak makes him strong. He talks about needs making him strong. He talks about sicknesses, infirmities making him strong. Difficulties making him strong. And then I looked at the examples I used of the persecuted nations. Well, that one blows my mind that my logical conclusion is that we need to go out and do something for God somewhere else. I just told you that the church is doing fine in Iran. And all the persecuted nations, Christianity is growing like crazy. Meanwhile, in Western Europe, in America, in these lands of plenty where blessings are poured out upon us, Christianity is fading away. We're forgetting about God. God doesn't need us in Iran. God needs us right here. And then the Raider story. Yeah, it proved that persecution brought me closer to God. Right? Or Wow. No, indeed. The Broncos are not God. It proved that persecution brought me, made me a better fan, right? But really, what did it prove? It proved that there's nothing to be afraid of. I mean, I didn't come out of there with a broken nose or a broken arm. I came out of there with a great opening for a sermon and a 300-pound Raider friend, right? And it also taught me, again, I didn't come out of there with a broken arm or a broken nose. I thought I would. It was the risk of persecution, not persecution itself, that made me a better fan. And of course, that's going to hold true with God. Risking persecution, even minor persecution for God, is going to make you a better fan. So with that, may we become fanatical fans of God. May we become fanatical fans of God, not by going out and seeking Him, but living such godly lives that we endure it. Not by seeking persecution, but for praising Him for each blessing that He's poured down upon us. God took a risk on us. God said, I'm going to let you be born in a place where you don't have to choose me every single day the way these people did. But Brad, you still have to choose me. He said, praise me for not having to endure the types of persecution that these people did in order to share your faith. And praise me and reward that by putting your neck out on the line for me a little bit. Praise me by talking to your coworkers about Christ, even though maybe it's against company policy. Because what's the worst that can happen? Praise me by writing Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays on your cards. Because what's the worst that can happen? And if you really want to stick your neck out on the line a little bit for God, go with old Clyde there to the Denver Rescue Mission. And if you take nothing else from today, take this. Love the person who is persecuting you. Love them because, unbeknownst to them, they're bringing you a step closer to God. Can we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we were born in this land where we don't fear the types of persecution that they had to endure in times past just to share your name. God, we don't want to be casual fans. We want to be fanatical about you. Lord, give us opportunities to share you. Give us opportunities to endure small persecutions and to rejoice in those small persecutions because they brought us a step closer to you. God, we want to be fanatical fans. Please, please show us in every way you can ways that we can weaken ourselves to become closer to you. Amen.
Amen.